Going to invite those who are able to stand as we listen to these words of Holy Scripture found in the second chapter of St. Matthew, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This passage this morning, I'm sure it's kind of a little early in the season. This is more typically a passage that would be read immediately after the celebration of Christmas, as we are in a season approaching Epiphany, as the wise men represent the rest of the world, out beyond the Jewish community, as they came and brought their gifts. I do have just a short it's basically just an outline of what I want to say for you this morning. And what I want you to focus on is not so much the questions on the stuff on the front, which is the outline, but rather on the back, questions for reflection as we think about things going forward. And I'm going to, the very first one on here on that list is from the time that the wise men of old brought their gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? I only put it there because I know you all know that, because I wanted to find out if you could spell it. So before we put it up on the screen here in just a little while, when we get to that part, I hope you'll have that. See if you can spell frankincense and myrrh. I have trouble with myrrh, just a few letters, but anyway. You know, a man went to the perfume counter in a large department store, and it wasn't Christmas time. It was getting ready to celebrate his wife's birthday, and so he said to the clerk, "I'd like to have a small bottle of Chanel No. 5 wrapped up nice and neatly for a birthday present for my wife." "Oh," said the sales associate, a little surprise gift." "Oh, yeah, she's going to be surprised because she was expecting a cruise." It is that time of the year, though, whether we're shopping for birthdays, more likely, though, Christmas, right? That's what we're out and about. All of us here this morning have survived the rush and the sale flyers and everything associated with Black Friday. We're survivors. We've gotten by Cyber Monday this past week, and now it's not just Cyber Monday, but Cyber Week, I discovered this past week when you look at some of the sales stuff that comes in the mail. Many of you will probably have started your shopping, but I suspect most of you are not yet done. And as I was thinking about this Christmas season and the busyness and the hustle and the bustle and, you know, the catalogs and the all the advertisements that come, thinking about what really are the best Christmas gifts. I suspect most all of you know the name Robert Fulghum, the author of that really popular book of a number of years ago now, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's an excellent book, so it's I suspect we have it in the library here. But in a later book, he tells this wonderful story about his daughter, Molly. When Molly was 7 years old, she liked to help pack lunches every morning for her brothers and her dad and herself. She and her brothers head off to school, and her dad would go to work. And so every morning with these bags lined out under the counter, she would put in a sandwich in each bag and an apple in every bag. And for those who needed milk money, she'd put milk money in the bag. And sometimes she'd put in a special little Rice Krispies treat or a little brownie or something else that might be around the house. And even once in a while, she'd put in a little note. Well, for one morning, for no apparent reason, she gave her dad two bags. One regular lunch sack and another rumpled up bag that was just kind of, it was kind of a mess, but it was a bag. It obviously had been used a lot. And she handed both to her dad, and he says, "Why two bags?" And she says, "Well, the other one is something else. Just take it with you, okay? There's just some stuff in it. Take it." So obediently, Dad stuffed both bags in his briefcase, kissed his daughter goodbye, and headed off to the office. When lunchtime came, Robert Fulghum pulled out both bags, and while he was eating his sandwich and, you know, all the stuff that went with it, he opened the special bag and poured out the contents of that bag on his desk. There were two hair ribbons, three small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, two animal crackers, a marble, a small doll, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies, Robert Fulghum writes. Dad smiled as he examined Molly's little trinkets. But then he realized, you know, time was up, and he had to rush off to an important meeting. And so he just quickly took his arm and swept all the breadcrumbs and the old paper bags and everything on the desk just into the trash can and headed off to his meetings. After all, there wasn't anything in the bag that was valuable, and there wasn't anything in that bag or either bag that had any real meaning. So that evening when he got home, Molly came in while he was sitting there reading the newspaper. "Where's my bag?" she asked Dad. "What bag?" Dad had forgotten all about it. "You know, the one I gave you this morning." She says, I forgot to put this note in it." And she handed her dad a note. "And besides, I want it back." Well, now that was a problem. Molly said, Dad said, "Well, why do you want it back?" And she said, "Well, those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like. And I thought you might like to play with them, but now I want them back." "You didn't lose the bag, did you, Dad?" And tears were starting to form in her eyes. And Dad said, "Oh, no, I just forgot. I'll bring it home tomorrow. I'm sorry. Don't worry." So she trusted her dad, gave him a big hug, and she headed off to bed, and he unfolded the note that had not made it into the sack that morning, and it simply said, "I love you, Daddy." You see, Molly had given her dad her real treasures. All that a 7-year-old girl held dear. These were all things that meant something to her. Basically, love in a sack, if you will. And Dad had missed it. It didn't register. Oh, yeah, these were her daughters, and she put them in the bag, but it hadn't registered. And so now he offers this prayer to himself, "Oh, dear God, forgive me." Robert Fulghum rushed back to the office that very night to search through the garbage for Molly's jewels. Fortunately, he got there just ahead of the janitor. He was able to find them and rub the mustard off the plastic dinosaur and bring the bag and everything with it back home. So the next evening, he returned that precious sack to Molly, and he listened attentively as Molly described the importance of every little thing that had been in that sack. And now he began feel forgiven and trusted and loved and a little bit more comfortable wearing the title Father. Robert Fulghum concluded this story with these words: "In time, Molly turned her attention to other things, found other treasures, lost interest in the game, grew up. And me, I was left holding the bag. She gave it to me one morning and never asked for its return. And so I still have it."
He says, if the house ever catches on fire, the first thing I'm going to do is grab that bag. And it and I will run out of the house. He says, sometimes I think of all the times in this sweet life when I have missed the affection I have been given. He says, a friend calls this standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. Surrounded by all the love and care and compassion of family and friends and colleagues, and yet missing it, missing the point. We don't want to let that ever happen to us. We probably all have with us those little sacks of love that we carry with us, if not physically, at least in our hearts. You see, that little child, that 7-year-old, is saying to her dad, here, this is the best I've got. Take, it's yours. Just like Jesus said, such as I have, as the disciples said, such as I have, I give to you. I hope we all will remember, you know, that the really best gifts in life are gifts that money can't buy. I hope we will remember that this Christmas, even in the midst of buying gifts, that we will remember that the best ones are not the ones that we're going to shell over some cash for or hand that little piece of plastic to a clerk. As wonderful as they may be, they're so far overmatched with the gifts that are free. From the time the wise men of old brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the manger, Christmas has been a time of giving. Nothing wrong with that. I love that. I'm all for that. Especially if the gift giving is a part of our faith response to the greatest Christmas gift of all, God's gift of the Savior to the world, God's gift of the Christ child to you and me. The best Christmas gifts are gifts that money can't buy. Well, what are some of those? And as I thought about that, I thought about our Advent candles and how we light them. And there are 4 to start off with right there, right? And we're going to talk about those very, very briefly in the time I have remaining. So the first of these is the gift of hope. The gift of hope. In a radio interview, Nazi concentration camp survivor Gerda Weissmann recalled an episode one spring when she and her fellow concentration camp inmates stood for roll call for hours on end. Now, you've got to picture this. This is a concentration camp, okay? And they stand there as their names are being read and forced to sort of stand at attention for hours on end, quite uncomfortable. Some began to collapse with hunger and thirst and fatigue. She said, but we noticed in the corner of this little bleak, horrid, gray place that coming up from the sidewalk, there was a little flower. Just one flower poking its head up through a crack in the concrete in this concentration camp. This place of misery and death, but there was a flower. And she said, as all of those female inmates, day after day, walked by that spot, they all very carefully walked around that flower so that it survived, even as many of them did not. But that flower offered a word of hope. It was a symbol of hope. Back in the days of Isaiah the prophet, I'm sure he must have felt a little bit what those women felt. The year was around 700 BC, and the Jews had been fighting for 4 decades against the Assyrians and occasionally against the Egyptians, and their will to resist their enemies was nearly depleted. They were living through what sometimes had been called the first Holocaust of the Jews between 740 and 700 BC. It was a horrible 40 years. 40 years. You know, we read over these things in our scriptures about the years and how long they are, but 40 years, it's a whole career, right? They had been fighting, and their hope was almost gone until Isaiah received the word of hope from God. Where Isaiah refused to give in to the despair of his time, he still managed to hope in God, and under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, Isaiah was able to write A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah was filled with hope for the future, and he passed that hope on to his disciples. A wonderful gift we give when we give hope. Hope to someone who's struggling financially. Hope to someone who is going through a difficult time, perhaps of depression or some other set of circumstances. A gift of hope to a young child who has their whole lives out before them and they're not sure in which direction to turn. The next candle is that of peace. One of the best Christmas gifts gives us is that gift, I think. This is one of the key themes. Peace on earth, goodwill toward all. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He brings the peace that passes all understanding. We can find, I started to do a little search for peace in the scriptures, and it's just everywhere. Peace, you know, is not the absence of conflict. Peace is an inner contentment. Peace is a feeling. It's a sense that all is well with the world because God made me and God loves me and God cares for me and God has my best interests in heart. And no matter whatever happens, God is with me and he brings me peace. Jesus came into the world, born as a baby, to grow and to an adult and bring to us peace. This is precisely what happened to George Frederick Handel, remember? Christ brought peace to his anguished spirit. He was frustrated with himself. He was cut off from other people. He was at odds with God. He was sick. His eyes were beginning to fail him. He was out of money. He was empty. He was dejected. He was lonely. He was hopeless. He was miserable. His creativity had completely disappeared. And then he was reborn. And then Christ came back into his heart. And he was refilled and re-energized. And where there had been strife, now there was peace. Where there had been fear, now there was courage. Where there had been emptiness, now there was incredible creativity. And then he wrote the Messiah. Arguably one of the greatest pieces of music ever written. And we will certainly hear it this Christmas season. But that's the way it works. Christmas is the dramatic reminder that Christ came into the world to redeem us and to bring peace to our troubled souls. If in faith we will accept it, Christ has a great gift for us, that gift of peace. I'm combining the third and fourth candles this morning because I discovered this story, but love and joy and love, magnificent gifts, if we can give that to one another and receive that gift from Jesus. I failed to get in on a slide, John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you want to look that one up, that's John 11, or chapter 15 in John, verses 11. And then 12 is the commandment to love one another. Joy and love. I found this story from James Moore that illustrates both these gifts, and I'll conclude with this. Back during World War II, there were, a lot of amazing Christmas stories that come from folks who are at war. There are some marvelous Christmas stories from the Civil War, for instance, because there was something about that love and care and compassion that we're reminded of. It's there all the time. We're in the river of love all the time, but we pay more attention to it sometimes, certain seasons of the year. And, of course, Christmas is one of those. But back during World War II, there were four young American soldiers who'd been on the front lines of battle for quite some months. But finally, they were sent back into civilization, and they were for some R&R, from rest and recreation. And they were in this little French village, and it just kind of occurred to them that it's Christmas Eve. And so these four soldiers wanted to do something for somebody. And one said, I saw an orphanage over on the edge of the village. Why don't we go and celebrate with those kids? And so they did. They went into the village and they scoured the shops that were around, and they bought as many little trinkets that they could find. They bought some candy. They brought some coloring books and some crayons and some little toys and little decorations. And so they headed over to the orphanage. And the orphanage director was pleased, of course, when they showed up with their bag of gifts. And the kids were all excited and just filled with joy and happiness as they were ripping paper off of stuff and seeing what they had. And all the children seemed to be really enjoying themselves, except for there was one little girl who stood off quietly to the side. She appeared to be maybe 5 or 6 years old, and her face looked so very sad. All the others, big smiles and grins. But one of the American soldiers noticed that she was not participating, and he asked the orphanage director about that little girl, and the orphanage director said, "Oh, bless her heart, we just got her last week. Both of her parents were killed in a car wreck. There was no place for her to go, so we brought her here." And so that soldier went over to that little 5 or 6 year old girl, and he said to her, "You know, it's now Christmas morning, and we have wonderful Christmas presents here for you. We have toys, we have clothes, we have candy and food and books and puzzles. What would you really like?" And the little girl looked up at the soldier and said, "I want somebody to hold me." We are in the river. Don't let ourselves drown for lack of water. Jesus came into the world that we might have hope, that we might have peace, that we might have joy. We can add to that list, can't we? Lots of other things, lots of other things. My challenge to you is, what might some of those others be? My challenge to you is, how will you demonstrate, how will you give those gifts this Christmas season? Hope, peace, joy, and love, they are not only the best Christmas gifts, they are the best things in life. Amen.